And as you might surmise from that, the letter, of course, is this letter of 3 John, the third epistle that the Apostle John wrote. And there are mentioned in this letter three men. And the fourth man that we'll talk about is the man who wrote the letter, that is John himself. This is quite obviously a short letter. Some have said that it's not so much a letter, it's more of a postcard. And in some ways, I suppose that might be true. But let's read, first of all, beginning in 3 John, and the first four verses. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper, be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. I want to talk to you first of all about this man, John, who wrote this letter, and maybe draw from these first four verses some lessons that we can about the man to help us in our efforts to be men and women who are living in faith and serving the Lord. I want to call John, based on these first four verses, a balanced man. Now, John wasn't always a very well balanced man. Probably he had some problems early in his life, as we read the gospel accounts, with maybe a bit of a temper. He over in the book of Mark, and in the third chapter, in the 17th verse, we see where the Lord called John and his brother James sons of thunder. That text also tells us that he called Simon Peter. You see, Jesus, when he called his disciples, gave some of them what we might call nicknames that kind of spoke to the character or the disposition of these individuals or what he expected of them. Peter meant rock. And so that spoke something to the character that Jesus foresaw Peter becoming. But in James and John, he saw these sons of thunder. And perhaps this became demonstrated on occasions when their tempers were tweaked just a little bit. Over in Mark, the 10th chapter, for example, we have one occasion where we see maybe some demonstration of a little bit of an imbalance in John, Mark chapter 10. And verse 35, we read right in that verse, falls right in the midst of a description of Jesus as he was traveling about and preaching, and he was in a region where his message wasn't being so readily received. Actually, I think I gave you the wrong verse. It's in Luke chapter 9 that this occurs. In Luke chapter 9 is where we find him preaching, not being very readily received. The people of that region send him away. And as he's sent away, James and John say to him, Lord, bid us to call down fire from heaven. And they were just ready to nuke this village, you know, that had dared to turn away Jesus. They were going to obliterate it. Well, that probably demonstrated a little bit of imbalance on John's part. The text that I gave you a little prematurely then in Mark chapter 10 and verse 35 is another occasion where we maybe see this same kind of imbalance in John's understandings and in his character even. On this occasion, we find where the disciples are traveling along with Jesus, and they are talking amongst themselves. Did you ever have one of those occasions where you were maybe talking with your brother or your sister or maybe a friend and your parents ask you, well, what were you talking about? And you didn't want your parents to know what you were talking about because you were talking about something you probably shouldn't have been talking about. That ever happened to you? Well, that's kind of what happened to the disciples here. Jesus asked them, well, what were you fellas talking about? Well, they were talking about something they should not have been talking about. They were talking amongst themselves, debating amongst themselves about who was going to be the greatest, who was going to be the preeminent one in their number. And in verse 35, we see that James and John, on a little later occasion, came up and they say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand in glory." What they were asking for were these positions of preeminence among the disciples that they had been debating about. And they were a little, on another occasion, they had been a little reticent about Jesus finding this out. Now, all I'm saying to you on these, based on these two passages, is this: that John had exhibited some qualities early in his life when he was perhaps not as well balanced as he was when we find him writing this letter of 3 John, which is written probably near the end of his life. He's an older man. He refers to himself, even in the beginning of the letter, as the elder. And we see in that a reference probably to his maturity and to the work that he did that was of the nature of a shepherd or a pastor who cared for and oversaw the well-being of others. We see him in the writing of this letter now at a stage in his life when he is much more balanced in his outlook and his disposition and his attitudes. I want you to notice what he says about Gaius, or rather what he says to Gaius. He says to the beloved Gaius. He speaks of his love for Gaius. And so we begin to see maybe a little bit of a different take on this man. Here we find a man who speaks of the quality of being one who is of love and truth. John now depicts himself in these opening verses as being a man who possesses these qualities of love and truth. Now, what I want to tell you is this: if you want to be a man or a woman who is balanced in your life, then it's going to require that you be a man or a woman who is one of love and truth. And it requires that there be a balancing of those two qualities. You know, the Bible speaks to us several times about this balance between love and truth. The Gospel of John, when the Apostle John was writing his record of the life of Jesus, he talked about Jesus as coming into the world being one who was full of grace and truth. Our Lord's character was one balanced by grace and truth. And now we see John here, just as he addresses himself to Gaius, he addresses himself as one who is a person of love and truth. Now, all love and no truth is simply going to produce sentimentality. And all truth and no love is going to produce a legalistic coldness in our lives. But if we'll do as the Lord exemplified in His own life, if we'll do as John demonstrates in this latter balanced stage of his life, no longer a man of quick temper, no longer a man seeking preeminence and self-promotion, but now a man who is one who expresses his love for this man Gaius, his love that was a truthful love, a love in truth. That's what we must be as well. Well, I want you to think with me not only about the fact that he depicts himself as being a man of love and truth, he also describes himself as being a man of prayer. Do you want to be a person balanced in your life? Then you and I are going to have to be people who are people of prayer as well. He prays specifically for Gaius. John was a man who believed in prayer. Do you believe in prayer? Do you demonstrate your confidence in God, your confidence in the power of prayer to God, by actually engaging in prayer? If you want to be a balanced person in life, then You and I need to be men and women, not only of love and truth, but men and women of prayer. But also John describes himself as a man of joy. Did you notice that in verses 3 and 4, he expressed his joy. I was very glad when brethren came and testified concerning your truth, that is how you were walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth. He speaks here of his spiritual children. It is true, of course, of our physical children, that we have no greater joy than to know that they walk in the truth, that they are abiding in the ways of God, they're living like the Lord's example. Well, what greater joy than to know that about your child? John probably speaks, though, here of spiritual children, those that have been taught the gospel, and he has no greater joy to hear that those that he has taught in the past are continuing to walk in the ways of truth. Gaius and others had been taught by John, and he was a man who had a major impact upon Gaius and these others. Now, do you want to be a man or a woman balanced in your faith, balanced in your life? Well, I'll tell you what it's going to require. It's going to require that we do our best to have this kind of impact upon the lives of others. You and I need to be involved in helping others to learn the truth and to grow in it. And that introduces, I think, a quite serious subject for us to consider. Growth. Are we growing? That's what a balanced person does. But do you realize that your growth spiritually is something that you must take responsibility for? I think sometimes we may believe that, well, growth is something that just kind of jumps on us, you know, it just happens without thinking, without effort. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul has something to say to Timothy in this regard. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, he says, "But have nothing to do with the worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Some versions render that exercise yourself toward godliness. And the word, whether it's discipline or whether it's exercise, is a word that was used to describe what people were doing when they were physically exerting themselves. Now, spiritual growth is going to require an exertion on our part. It's going to require that we make an effort. Sometimes we may be spiritually like the man who described one of his colleagues at work and his professional career. He said of his colleague, "He started at the bottom and sort of liked it there." Well, we can start at the bottom, so to speak, in our spiritual maturity. All of us start there. We all start as babes in Christ. We start at the beginning. But it is a critical error if we come to the point where we just sort of like it there, and we don't do anything to progress. If you want to be balanced like John, then you're going to have to be someone who gives the effort to grow. You know, that's exactly what we see in the life of this man, John. He didn't remain where he was during those days when he was with Jesus, when he was expressing those intemperate ideas of let's call fire down from heaven and burn them all. He didn't remain that sort of man. He grew and he became a better man. He became a balanced man. But now I want you to think with me also about what this text says about the man Gaius. Gaius, I'm going to call a faithful man. Look in verse 2. He says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers." Then drop down to verse 5. "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. His soul, Gaius' soul, was prospering. Why? Have you ever noticed what John says about that, by the way? He says, I pray in all respects that you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Seems to me that what he's drawing is a connection here between his soul and his well-being and health and in wealth. And John is saying, I hope you prosper in health and in wealth like your soul is. Well, I think some of us might just say to someone who would say that to us, well, why in the world would you wish something like that on me? Can someone say and mean it as a compliment, as well-wishing, that I hope your finances and that your health does as well as your soul is doing? That's what John was saying about Gaius. And he could say it because of the kind of man Gaius was. He was a faithful man. Verse 5 says, you do faithfully whatever you do. Now, before we notice what it was that Gaius was doing, I want you to notice with me for a moment how he did it. How did he do it? He did it faithfully. What do you think of when it's said of someone, he or she is faithful? Maybe you know somebody, you know, back east, and they've been back there for a while, but someone from that area comes out, and you ask, well, how's my old friend John doing back there? And they say, oh, he's faithful. What does that mean to you? I'll tell you what it means to me. At least the first thought that comes to my mind is, well, that means he's there for Bible class on Sunday and for Sunday morning services and Sunday night services, and then he's back on Wednesday night for Wednesday night services. He's faithful. Well, I wouldn't tell you that that's not included in the idea of faithfulness, but I will tell you that that's probably a poor definition. That's probably too limited to convey the idea of what Gaius was when John said he was a faithful man. I think Gaius probably attended the assemblies on a regular basis. But look at what John said that he did faithfully so that we might understand what faithfulness is. The first thing he says is what Gaius did faithfully was he served others in verse 5. He said that he was faithful toward them that are brethren and strangers. He was showing, verse 6 tells us, he was showing hospitality in this. That was the way that he was serving others. And then verse 6 also says that he was a man who loved others. You know what that seems to me to indicate is that when folks, brethren from other places, came into the area there, that Gaius was the one who took them in. He provided them shelter. He provided them something to eat. He saw to their well-being. And I just believe that when people left the house of Gaius, that they left feeling as though they were loved. I mean, that's exactly what verse 6 says, that Gaius loved these other ones by virtue of what he had done for them. But he did it faithfully. He also sent others, verses 6 and 7 demonstrate to us. He assisted truthful teachers on their way. You know, it's interesting that in 2 John, John writes a warning there where he tells his brethren, don't bid Godspeed to those who are teachers of error, to those who are false teachers. He warns them about the dangers of becoming associated with and in partnership with or in fellowship with those that are teaching error. He says, don't do that. But then in 3 John, he does write about being in partnership with, being in fellowship with, those who are teaching truth. And he says, Gaius, what you've done faithfully is that you have not only loved others and served others, but you've sent them along their way in teaching the truth. And by doing this, he had become what John says is a worker with others. And he had been faithful in this. He had become a co-worker with them. Now this church sends others. It participates with others who are teaching the truth in other places. And it has done it faithfully. But that's what individuals can do too. Now, do you want to be a balanced person? Then you do what John did. Do you want to be a faithful man or woman? Then be faithful in whatever you do. Do what you can. May I say this to, there may be some present here who are new members, or maybe it may be some who have been members here for quite a long time. But if you want to be faithful as a part of this congregation, then be faithful not just in your attendance, but do that, of course. But be faithful in whatever you do. Do what you can do. And do it faithfully. Be a part of the work of this congregation, the ongoings of this group. In our public assemblies, be a part. Do what you can do in those regards. And if you're not aware that this church wants you to do what you can do in these public gatherings such as this, then we've not done a good job of expressing to you what we would like. Or maybe you haven't done a good job of listening. Whichever it is, do what you can do. But it doesn't end here. John was writing to Gaius, the individual, and commending him for what he had done on an individual basis. So do you want to be balanced? Do you want to be faithful? Here are good examples of how you can do that. But now the letter takes a kind of an ominous turn. The examples aren't all good, because the next man that John mentions is the man named Diotrephes, who I believe the verses 9 through 11 will describe as being a self-centered man. He says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. He forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. As I say, this is quite an ominous turn. This man Diotrephes stands out as quite a contrast to both John and to Gaius. Look first at the attitude of this man, Diotrephes. What was it about him, his attitude? It was a demand for preeminence, a demand for the first place. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a leader. The Bible talks very frankly to us about being leaders. But it talks to us about being the right kind of leaders and how to lead in the correct way. That's where Diotrephes failed. His leadership failed to measure up to what Jesus described to his apostles, where in Mark chapter 9, verses 34 and 35, we read about them in that dispute. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be preeminent? They were arguing the same things that Diotrephes had insisted upon. And what Jesus did was just simply teach them the lesson of how to lead God's people. He said, if you want to lead God's people, if you want to be first, then you become servant of all. It's a paradox. It's a statement standing on its head in order to get attention. It doesn't seem to make any sense. Do you want to be first? Then be last of all. That's what Jesus taught. You want to be great in the kingdom? Then you become the least. You become one who is a servant. And by that means, you'll become one who is really able to lead God's people. Diotrephes wouldn't do that, though. Diotrephes had the attitude of a toddler. I came across this little statement about toddlers' property rights, and see if this doesn't describe the Diotrephes mindset. The property laws of a toddler. Number one, if I like it, it's mine. Number two, if it's in my hand, it's mine. Number three, if I can take it from you, it's mine. Number four, if I had it a little while ago, it's mine. Number five, if it's mine, it must never appear to become yours in any way. Number six, if I am doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. Number seven, if it looks just like mine, it's mine. Number eight, if I saw it first, it's mine. Number nine, if you're playing with it and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. And number 10, if it's broken, it's yours. Now, all of us have seen that in children. But it's a perfect description of what a self-centered person is, because quite frankly, that's what children are. They don't think beyond self. They grow. They learn better. You would hope. But obviously some don't. Some, like Diotrephes, don't stop thinking about self. And what were his actions based upon this attitude? Well, his attitude led him to take actions such as described in verse 9, where John says, he does not receive us. Diotrephes would not accept authority over himself. It's not surprising in a man who wanted preeminence to accept authority of another over himself. He does not receive us, John says. The us there, I'm persuaded, is a reference to the apostles. He doesn't receive John. John had written some things that Diotrephes had rejected. He wouldn't accept people who were receiving the things that John had written. He was rejecting apostolic authority. And in doing so, he was prating, the text uses the word, that just simply means maliciously gossiping about John and about these other brethren. And I suspect all the while he did it under the cover of the noblest of purposes. Well, verse 11 says, don't imitate what's bad. You imitate what's good. And so in contrast to what they had in Diotrephes, John then writes about the man Demetrius, the respected man, verse 12. A man who has a good testimony. Actually, the word testimony, or at least the forms of it, appears three times in verse 12. He had good testimony. He had good testimony, first of all, from all. That is, just generally, he was perceived as a good man. I suspect that if you talk to Demetrius's neighbors, they'd say, yeah, he's a good man. But not only was he generally thought of as being good, it says that from truth itself there was the testimony that he was good. In other words, you take your Bibles now and you open up your Bibles and you read what the Bible says about being good men and good women, and as you know the saying goes, there's a picture of Demetrius there. He was a man who was a good man, not only in the estimation of all, but Scripture itself, God's own description of goodness, bore testimony that this is the kind of man Demetrius is. But then he was also one who had testimony, John says, from us. That is, again, from the apostles. They testified as well that this man, Demetrius, is a good man. Now look around you. Are there such people in this room tonight? Good people? People who have a reputation generally of being good? People who have a reputation, a testimony from Scripture that they're good? Are such people in your presence tonight? Do you remember what John said in verse 11 before he talked about Demetrius? He said, don't imitate what's bad. Imitate what's good. We learn a lot of good lessons from the lives of men and women of the Bible. And we ought to study those lives closely. But I'll tell you what we do, or what we can do if we're not careful. We can fail to see the very same kind of demonstration of goodness and faithfulness and a balanced life in our own presence by failing to just look around us and appreciate the men and the women, the young men and the young women, who in their life are being balanced, faithful, and respectable. Don't fail to mark such people. You know, a lot of times we talk about, well, the Bible talks about marking those who cause divisions among you. Yes, that's right. And it also says, mark those who are walking rightly. And the whole point is you take note of them. You acknowledge them. You recognize them for what they are. And the point, too, is then imitate them. If they're living a life that's good, imitate it. I came across this statement that seems so appropriate based on this letter and four men. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better people. I'll tell you what, you find better people, become better people, and the methods will take care of themselves, because those better people will be busy about doing what God wants them to do. Are you here tonight and not a Christian? Are you one who has not yet begun to seek balance, faith, respect in your life? Don't leave this place tonight without giving your obedience to the truth. Become a Christian, and you'll be on your way to becoming this kind of man or woman. Have you strayed away from living that kind of life of balance, respect, and faith? Then come back to it. The Lord awaits your return to Him, and He bids you to come in obedience to Him while we stand and sing.